I was asked in an interview last week, what was the job of a priest? On this occasion, I gave a two-word answer: to pray. However, it's not only the job of a priest. It is the vocation of anyone who calls her or himself a Christian. To pray is not primarily a bow the head, bend the knee, direct request to the sky exercise, but it's an opening of one's heart and mind to the music of divinity within, among, and beyond us. Each year I journey to Lake Waikaremoana, a long, dusty road if you've been down it. And there I listen for a different melody, without the ongoing cacophony of telephones, emails, and people. It's time that feeds my soul. Yet souls are complex things, and in the midst of the city here, there are also many sustaining and inspiring songs. God is not restricted to just quiet places off the track. The metaphor of journey is commonly used in relation to spirituality. We're often guided in our formative years by parents, peers, or church, learning one spiritual traveling tradition, and then usually finding it unsatisfactory and leaving it, maybe never to journey again. But I suspect many people do travel the way of faith again. Some will travel with companions down a well-known road. Some will travel on a less trod path. Others will leave the known altogether and head off across the fields or over the seas. The paths of faith are many, and not restricted to the maps of the church. On the journey, beliefs are like cairns, mounds of rocks, marking the paths that others have followed, bringing travelers to this point. We need to remember the beliefs, the cairns of the past, and learn from them. They are stories that often hold deep truths. Some people camp around cairns, building churches or theological colleges. After a while, however, especially when discussions seem to be about who's got the biggest cairn or how to make our camp the most attractive, many move on. Beliefs are not an end point. This is how I understand the well-known text, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." It's a text that encourages us to go on a journey and not be distracted by our physical and emotional needs or the dogmas and decisions of the past. It says, don't worry about what others will think of you, whether you believe the right things or have the right friends, but seek first after the music, that symphony of the Spirit called God. Come what may. Faith is not belief or having beliefs. Faith is that urge to move on. Faith is about taking the risk of leaving the familiar to go into the unfamiliar. Faith, though, is not irrational in the sense that it's unreasonable or folly, though to some it will seem so. Rather, faith comes after carefully weighing up the options, the known versus the unknown, and then taking a step. Those who never step out never find out. The journey of prayer has no end point. You don't find God at the end, or heaven, or even self-fulfillment or contentment. Some say that you will find those things along the way. I'm not so sure. Sometimes you do, and sometimes you don't. There are few guarantees in the spiritual life. The person who is comfortably camped around a cairn with a fixed set of beliefs, enjoying the security of certainty, is not to be pitied. When new events or knowledge shake their world, they will try hard to incorporate these things within their camp. And I envy them in some ways. Yet I know for myself and for others that we have no option but to take leave of the familiar camps and travel on. Not for any reward, not for any peace of mind, not for any higher calling. We travel simply because our soul is so drawn to what we perceive to be the zephyrs, the light winds of God, that we have no other choice. Prayer is therefore characterized by hard and costly work. It's the work of listening, questioning, reading, delving. It's the work and discipline of self-examination. It's the work of practicing, refining, adjusting, always trying your best, owning up to your mistakes. It's the work of being with people when you want to be alone, and being alone when you want to be with people. It's an uncomfortable vocation, this one of prayer. Back in the days when I was a young priest, sort of yesterday, you know, I was shocked to hear that the senior priest who I was training under had refused to pray for a lady. She'd come to him to ask for a prayer, and he'd said no. It felt like he'd breached the bedrock of pastoral care, and the lady certainly thought so. Sometimes what people ask for is not what we should give them. My vicar had prayed with this woman many, many times in the past. He became convinced that this way of praying with her was actually a barrier to her spiritual growth, and he now refused to collude. It wasn't an easy decision for him. One of the primary tasks of a priest is to help people find their own way into the expanse of God. The priest is simply a fellow traveler who, like others, is pointing out things of beauty, interest, and challenge along the way. The priest also has the job of encouraging people to get off their behinds and keep moving. As Christians, we need to be the change we wish to see in the world. We need to acknowledge our privileges and power and then use those to guide and to lead. It takes courage to work for change. If we never offend people, we've forgotten our exemplar, that man from Nazareth. We need to listen, to build trust, and to be open to change within ourselves. Change is a journey, and helping change come about is both an art and a prayer. There's an episode in Mark Twain's Huckleberry Finn, where Huck is deeply uncertain if he should tell Miss Watson where her runaway slave, Jim, is located. His uncertainty is magically overcome when he realizes that the plain hand of God requires that he turn Jim in. Everything he's learned in Sunday school, everything his mother drummed into him, points in that direction. So he gets out his pen and paper and writes the letter of betrayal to Miss Watson. And he feels all clean and pure, and he's able to pray. But then he thinks some more. He thinks of his love for Jim and the laughter they've had together. He finally tears up the letter, says no to God, and declares, "All right then, I'll go to hell." And note that probably most of the audience believed in hell. Sometimes in life you come to a chasm. Behind you is all that you've known, including God, mother, and morality. And ahead of you is the unknown, seemingly godless, motherless, and immoral. Then breathing deeply, saying no to fear and yes to courage, you jump. My favorite definition of faith is the courage to jump. The opposite of which is not unbelief, but fear. Fear is the reaction to apparently insurmountable challenges. We fear failure. We fear the cost of it. We fear that too much is being asked of us. The chasm is too wide to jump. Fear is also a natural reaction to circumstances beyond our control. Most of us spend considerable energy stabilizing our lives, rationing our time and resources, keeping alert to impending crises. Fear can come when a crisis looms larger than our ability to cope. We fear we're not in control, and usually we're right. It's in the moment of crisis that we will decide to give in to fear or give voice to faith. Giving in to fear usually involves a closing down. The hatches are battened, and the individual withdraws into what is safe. The so-called security wall that the Israeli government has built to fence itself off from possible Palestinian attacks is a good case in point. The wall pretends to offer security. In fact, it does no such thing. It serves merely as an affront, another obstacle on the difficult road to peace. There's a time to feel fear, to feel its power. There's a time to feel what it's like, to wrestle with it, to understand a little about how it captivates and imprisons so many. But there's also a time to pray, to move, and to jump. Indeed, fear will not be overcome unless someone jumps. So this morning, set before you these words of prayer, journey, faith and beliefs, courage, change, and fear. Don't give in to fear. If nothing is ventured, nothing is gained. And fear is so corrosive for Christians, both individually and institutionally. Rather, like St. Paul, who often wrote from prison cells, let us open our hearts and our minds to the expanse of God, to feel the freedom of it, and then jump into it. Amen.